This morning during the Lord's Supper, we have been reminded of the greatness of Christ. Indeed, we are complete in Christ. We don't need anything else, and we don't need to add anything else. Thank you, Sonia, for this beautiful verses, well read. Thank you. We are on the way to heaven. We are not yet there. But certainly we will be there one day, because what Christ did on the cross on our behalf. Indeed, we are complete in Christ. And we have been declared righteous by God Himself because of what Christ did on the cross. As I said, we will be in heaven for eternity. But on this side of the heaven, as long as we are alive, we can continue to rejoice and be glad and be confident, knowing we have been already lavished with every spiritual gift because of what Christ did on the cross. And also, while we are on this earth, we have been provided with everything we are in need. That was the promise, and it will be fulfilled. Letter to the Colossians. Last week, Pastor Kirby launched it, and he did a very good job in introducing it. So the next 3 months or so, until the end of March, we'll be going through the book of Colossians. So I think it's good we go through it slowly, because we are going through it for the next 3 months and try to understand what God is speaking to us through this book. Just as Vanessa sang just now, we can't wait really for the Christ imminent coming. And now what's happening in this world right now, what is happening around us? We feel we may see Christ return in our lifetime, probably. The way things are happening, the way things are happening in America, you never expect those things. I never expected things are happening, what's happening in America right now, as we speak. So Vanessa is quite right in singing, we can't wait for Christ's return. The book of Colossians is actually a letter sent by Paul to the church at Colossae, sort of warning them of to be careful about false preaching. He was reminding them of what they have in Christ. They don't need anything more. In this letter, Paul wrote it so cleverly. I think when we go through the letter, we understand, particularly elders of the church, us, how we have to deal with even the sensitive matters, what Paul was about to deal in his letter. So before I go ahead, I would request All of you, those who are connected online, please mute. Please mute, because some of you expressed your concerns last week when Kirby was speaking, that you are not able to hear properly, and there are a lot of disturbance and all those things. I think here, by the grace of God, we have a good bandwidth. And I don't think there are any technical problems as such, but I think the main problem may be, if I may say so, some of you are not meeting, and some of you are coming in and out. So that's causing a compromise, I understand. So please mute yourself. Now, before going ahead, go through this letter, particularly the first 12 verses in first chapter of Colossians. Let us understand the context first before we go into the letter. I think Kirby did a good job, introduced very well, but I just want to go briefly once more the context of this letter, so that we can understand the content of the letter well, and then we see how we can apply it to our own lifetime, our own lives, and we see how relevant it is at the present time. When I heard the Google news the last week, I was surprised. I never thought it would happen, something like that in America. Inaugural session of the Senate last week, they were asked to worship Brahma. Do you know who Brahma is? A Hindu god. They were asked to worship a Hindu god in the inaugural session of American Senate. I never thought it would happen. I never thought it would happen in my lifetime. So when I'm looking through the Colossian letter, I think probably it is more applicable to us than it was to the Colossian church. There's a lot of false preachings are going on right now. Right now. Not only in the American Senate. America was supposed, previously, we were supposed to be the in the front line of the gospel. Sending the missionaries, extending the word of God all over the world. Now they were asked to worship Brahma. And Biden, president-elect, is telling them in America, probably it is about time they should be teaching Islam in the schools. It's in America. Thank God, that I'm not hearing that type of thing right here in Australia, but I won't be surprised. Okay. There are already some compromises are taking place. I don't want to say that you know already. So when I'm reading through this letter to the Colossians, I feel probably it is more applicable right now. And I also heard that many scientists and archaeologists trying to prove the Bible is wrong. And also recently they are trying to do their very best to prove Israelites were never been in Egypt. And they never walked 40 years through the wilderness. That's all a myth. It's a made-up story. Because recently, Arab countries are trying to have a relationship with Israel. because of Abrahamic covenant, because they all feel they are all the children of Abraham. But now the scientists and archaeologists trying to prove that did not happen. So don't you think there are a lot of false preachings are going on right now? So Paul wrote this letter from the prison cell in Rome, in chains. Just listen how clever he was in his letter. Even though he was fully aware that the false preachings are going on in the church of Colossae, he did not start the church, by the way, at Colossae. He never been there. The church at Colossae started by Epaphras and Philemon. How they started? Epaphras and Philemon were in Ephesus when Paul was ministering for 3 years, and during that time they accepted Christ and they started the church at Colossae. Paul never been there. Later on, Philemon's son Archippus and his wife Appia were active members of the church. It was actually not a designated church building. They used to meet at the house of Philemon. And also they were instrumental in starting other churches around there in Hierapolis and Laodicea. So it tells us God always doesn't need a full-time minister or a pastor to start a church. And we all have the responsibility to extend the word of God wherever we are. It can be your own home, it can be your own families, or it can be with your friends. We need not have to wait. Somebody else is going to do it. We can do it ourselves. That's what Philemon and Epaphras did. That's how the church grew. How the letter came about, as a context, Epaphras visited Paul when he was in prison in Rome. And he expressed his concern to Paul, saying, there are some false preachings are going on in Colossae, Church of Colossae. So Paul wrote, addressing this concerns. While Paul was in the prison, Onesimus also came visiting him, because actually Onesimus was actually a runaway slave of Philemon. And he accepted Christ, Onesimus. So Paul was writing a letter to Philemon, asking him to accept this runaway slave, Onesimus, as a brother in Christ. And while he was sending the letter to Philemon, he also sent two letters. One to the church at Colossae and to church at Ephesians. So that's why we can see the similarities in both Colossians and Ephesians in the wording. Paul started the letter by affirming their faith, encouraging them, thanking God for them, and thanking them. He was so clever, as I said, in his writing. We all have to learn, particularly myself. Paul was so cleverly, did not begin his letter by attacking the false teachers and their doctrines. He did not attack them. And also he did not condemn the believers listening to the false preaching in Colossians. If I would have been writing the letter, maybe I would have started attacking the false preachers first. And maybe I would have been telling the believers, oh, you shouldn't have been doing all those things. But Paul did not say all those things. See how clever he was. He began by exalting Jesus Christ. And telling the believers over there, they are full in Christ. You don't need anything else. So how cleverly he put it. He did not blame them or did not tell the false preachers, nothing he did. He was exalting Christ and he was telling them, all you need is Christ, nothing else. Indirectly he was telling them, you don't need false preaching, but he didn't say those things. He began by exalting Jesus Christ and showing his preeminence in five areas. That's gospel message, redemption, creation, and the church. He was letting them know that we are united in Christ. In Christ, all fullness is given, and we share the fullness in Christ. Each believer, all of us, are complete in Christ. And nothing more can be added. And also, last week we were told what were the false teachings were going on. One was Greek philosophies, Gnostics and agnostics, Jewish legalism, some things we should be doing, some food you should be eating, and the dates you should be following, angels you should be worshipping, all those Jewish legalism. And then Oriental mysticism. I know a little bit of Oriental mysticism, karma, and all those things. You know, doing the good things, we never nirvana, we never reach God ourselves, only step by step, and then you will be reaching. All those things. So those were the false teachings were going on at that time in Colossian church. So Paul was trying to address those things, but he started so cleverly. He was only telling Christ, all you need is Christ, nothing else. And he started his letter in verse, please open your Bible, keep it open to the chapter 1. We'll follow those verses. In verse 2, he mentioned, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a few minutes and look at these words. Grace is the source of our salvation, standing and sufficiency. Our peace is both with God and of God. Paul is writing this letter from prison. And he is going to be addressing some very serious problem in Colossian church. Yet, in spite of this reality, we do not get even a hint of self-pity, nor a pessimistic outlook. Paul clearly practices what he preaches. In everything, give thanks. That's what he wants to say. In everything, give thanks. We give thanks to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, he said. Paul literally prayed around and about all the believers whom he came to know. Some of the churches he started personally, like Ephesus, but some of the churches others started, but he was constantly praying for all of those people. When believer is encircled in prayer, he is unlikely to fall prey to attacks. What is he saying? Give thanks. What is his reason for giving thanks? It is very pure and simply, it's the gospel. He is always giving thanks for the gospel. Good news. Christ is all, and our sins have been forgiven because what Christ did on the cross. In verse 4, he writes, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is to be persuaded that something is true and to trust in it. Faith must have an object, and for us who believe, the object is Christ alone. The word, so with Christ as faith object, we are as secure as a house and a solid foundation, or as a boat safely at the anchor. In verse 4, he also says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, our love for the saints as believers, our love for one another, is a reflection of our love for God Himself. That has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In verse 5, we read, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We have noticed by now that Paul is using three crucial words: faith, love, and hope. These are favorite words of the Holy Spirit as well, as Paul used them often in several of his letters. 1 Thessalonians, he writes, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. We all remember Corinthians 13 about love. Paul wrote, in that, we remember that wonderful triad of the words. He wrote that, and now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of all these is love. Yes, what is needed in our world right now is love. But according to Paul here in Colossians, faith and love are because of our hope we have in Christ. One translation of the scripture puts it this way: the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for us in heaven. When we set our hearts earnestly and intensely on the future prospect of sharing the glory of God and seeing the risen Lord and being freed from sin, sickness, and living in joy for all eternity, when we set our hearts with deep longing and strong confidence in these things, we become so heavenly minded that we are invaluable on this earth. A strong confidence in the promise of God and the passionate preference for the joy of heaven over the joy of the world frees us from worldly self-centeredness, from paralyzing regret and self-pity, from fear, greed, bitterness, despair, laziness, impatience, and envy. And in the place of all these sins, hope nourishes our faith and bears the fruit of love. Only one thing satisfies the heart whose treasure and hope is in heaven is doing the works of heaven while we are on this earth. Heaven is a world of love. It is the cords of heaven that binds the hands of love. It is the love of money and leisure and comfort and praise. These are the cords that binds the hands of love. And the power to sever these cords is a Christian hope. In verses 5 and 6 we read, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you also, since the day you have heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel seed can be planted anywhere in the world and it will grow and bear fruit. We saw earlier in verse 4 that love was displayed in a public way for all the saints. Then in verse 5, we see love flows out of hope, and we could say that love is the fruit of hope. Then clearly here in verse 6, Paul is telling us that this love is the fruit of the gospel. Now that love is for the fruit of the Spirit. Our purpose for living never grows slack because it is tied eternally secure to our future in heaven. The world's attitude is by now and pay late. That's why people are taking loans and in debt up to their ears. In God's economy, we must be willing to pay now and receive later. What makes us willing to make us sacrifices? That's hope. A hope based on faith that the future holds something far better than the present. Listen to the words of Paul's words in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Up until now, Paul has been giving thanks for the work of the gospel in the life of Colossian church. Now the crunch of this verses 1 to 12 comes in. That's the Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. Now we read, starting verse from 9 to 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in love. What a prayer. Why Paul prayed this prayer? What is the reason for this prayer? He says, in the beginning he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. What's the reason he prayed? For the good report he had received of God's grace at work in their lives. Unceasing prayer is constantly recurring prayer. Such prayer requires an attitude of God consciousness, viewing everything in life in relation to God. It also involves people's consciousness, a desire. We can't pray effectively for people unless we are aware of their needs. Sometimes we always pray for the people who are in need, who are sick, or somehow weak. So usually that's how we pray, commonly we pray for them. But I think we should be praying for those people who are strong and going stronger and stronger, because Satan always looks for the people who are very strong, who are on fire for the Lord. That's what the Satan wants them. So actually we should be also praying for the people who are going strong, on fire for the Lord, because Satan is always behind them to catch them. So when we pray, not only we pray for the weak and needy, but we should be also praying for those who are strong, on fire for the Lord. That's why the Paul was praying at that time. Colossians church was really growing, even though they have been influenced by the false teaching. They are on fire. So Paul continued to pray for them, even though they are going well. That's the reason. And what is the request he prayed in this prayer? In verse 9b, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think there is nothing general about this prayer. He is very specific. He is not mixing the words. He is very specific. He says, you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There is nothing general about this request. It is bursting with life-changing substance. The word filled means to be completely filled or totally controlled. People tend to be totally controlled by what fills them. Generally, we are controlled by what we eat and what we drink and what we think and what we see in the news. Yes. And alcohol. That's what we've been controlled. But here, Paul says, Paul wants them to be totally controlled by the deep and thorough knowledge, spiritual knowledge. Not just any knowledge, not the knowledge we see in the news, but the knowledge of God's will that is revealed in the scriptures, as we read day by day. So it's very simple in saying we will be filled with the knowledge of spiritual intelligence by reading the Word of God. So more we read the Word of God, more we will be controlled by the thoughts of spiritual nature. So how do we get this knowledge? First, we must desire it. Jesus said, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is from God. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit, for it is through him that we know the things God has revealed to us. In addition, we must study the scripture. The knowledge of God's word will lead to all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is the ability to gather and organize the principles of scripture as to what we should be and do. Spiritual understanding is knowing how to specifically apply this truth to our everyday life. It is important to remember that God will always make known His will to those who really want to know it and do it. That's how we know the God's will. So what Paul is saying here in this prayer, and what he's requesting is for the Colossians church and for us now to have spiritual intelligence, practical obedience, and moral excellence. That's what he was praying for the Colossian church and for us now. Spiritual understanding is a spiritual intelligence, is the beginning of a successful, fruitful Christian life. We need not have to go to schools to gain spiritual intelligence. Great men of God like Charles Spurgeon and Campbell Morgan never had the privilege of formal Bible training, but they turned the world upside down by the gospel. But they were devoted students of word, learning its deeper truths through hours of study, meditation, and prayer. The first step towards fullness of life is spiritual intelligence, growing in the will of God by knowing the Word of God. So that's what Paul was saying here, asking for spiritual intelligence. And also he's saying indirectly about practical obedience. In Christian life, knowledge and obedience go together. It's no separation between learning and living. Some may discover deeper truths without applying them to their way of daily life. All biblical truths are practical and not just theoretical. All biblical truths are practical. They should be showing the way we live. It is just to gain, not to gain the knowledge. Christianity is not just another religion. It is a way of life. We cannot work for God unless we walk with Him. If we are growing in knowledge, we should also be growing in grace in our day-to-day life. Paul prayed here that we might have spiritual intelligence that might result in practical obedience. But there is a third request that completes these two. Without it, the Christian life could not be mature. That is moral excellence. So moral excellence, practical obedience, and spiritual intelligence has to go together. What is moral excellence? Wisdom and conduct should always be related to moral character. In present day Christian society, there is a lot of emphasis on spiritual knowledge and Christian service without connecting these two important matters to, more importantly, to personal character. Knowledge, conduct, service, and character must always go together. We may not be perfect in balancing all these factors, but we ought to strive to balance them. We need spiritual intelligence. We are going to live to please God, and we also need practical obedience to walk worthy of His calling. So that's what the prayer Paul was praying for Colossian church, and today through this word he's praying for our church, for us, so that we should have a spiritual intelligence, practical obedience, and moral excellence. So what is the result of the prayer of Paul? In verse 10, he is seeking that you may. Paul lists five purposes that are embodied in his prayer for the Colossian church. Let us look at them quickly below. He said, walk worthy of the Lord. Daily living our lives in a manner worthy of Christ and not left to our own resources. The word worthy is an interesting word, which means balancing the scales. That is, we are so rich spiritually, but all the richness we have spiritually, are they showing in our way of life? That's the balancing. And bearing fruit in every good work. Fruit is the byproduct of righteousness, and it is the mark of every redeemed individual. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's what Christ says in John 15:8. What is it that produces fruit in our lives as bearers? That's union with Christ. Abiding in Christ produces fruit. Wisdom is also necessary for producing the fruit in our lives. So diligent effort on our part is required to be abiding in Christ. And he also looking for increasing the knowledge of God. Spiritual growth is progressing by the Holy Spirit's enabling in the knowledge of God. A deeper love for God's word will reflect itself in a more perfect obedience. An enlarged faith and an abounding love. Paul says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. In Philippians 1st chapter, 9th verse. And also in these last verses, he said, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. This is a continuous action of God's limitless power being made available to us. The word glorious refers to the manifestation of God's attribute. And lastly, Paul says, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Patience in circumstances beyond our control and patience with people is not a grim and barren kind of endurance. The strength provided by the knowledge of God's word allows us to be patient and endure trials joyfully. In last verse, Paul concludes in thanksgiving to the Father, who has in Christ qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. And also he reminds us the centrality and preeminence of Christ in this chapter. Christ is all. Christ is all. Nothing to be added. And we are complete in Christ. That's what Paul wants us to know in this chapter. We are complete in Christ. We don't need anything to be added. And no other doctrines should influence and can influence, because we are complete in Christ. Thank God for Paul's letter to us. And we will keep studying this letter for the next 2 months. And may God continue to be with us as we read this great book, Colossians. Now we'll have a closing
strong and